Good morning. Imagine the TV messed up again. Of course. This is how it started last week. But we'll see if we can fix it. Zach, just come on up here. I'm already done with it. We are going to continue our series on wisdom today. Before I get into that, continue to pray for Pastor Lisa. I think she's doing really good, though. The fact that Randy and Caleb are here means that she must be doing pretty good. Continue to remember her in your prayers, though. She recovers. We look forward to having her back sooner rather than later. I wasn't in here because we have a child that I don't know what's going on with him, so... he's 3 years old, so that's what's going on with him probably. So I wasn't in here for announcements, but we are starting to take some more emphasis on security. So that's why the front doors are going to be locked after the service starts, and we're going to ask people to go in there. We're going to give walkie-talkies to our nursery and kids workers so that they can contact over here. Also, we purchased the AED machine. It's a, you know, that will shock your heart back in the rhythm. And so if you're trained in... first responder or trained medically, talk to Pastor Bernard because we want to kind of create a team here that will be able to respond if we have a medical emergency. But that AED is in the fellowship hall. The reason why we put it over there is because our table gatherings happen over there. If we had to have an emergency through the week, a lot of times this building's not unlocked, so that would be unlocked, so you're able to go over there. Also, I was thinking with pickleball, basketball, stuff we play over there. And then also there are kids' pads over there for the AED machine. So we are prepared just in case of a emergency. I think it's wise to be prepared as we're in a series on wisdom. Did you get the right one up, I hope? Okay. Udabomb.com, Zach. Like I said, we're in a series on wisdom, and we're journeying through Proverbs, and today, well, last week we covered this. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge in an applicable and godly way. So we differentiated between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is facts and information, things that you can know, but wisdom is knowing how to apply that in a real world applicable. And then typically that's where I would stop the definition, but I added godly way this time because I think sometimes maybe we can apply it, but is it in the way of Jesus? And so true wisdom is going to be applied in a godly way. And basically the whole point I tried to communicate last week was that if we walk in wisdom, we will make less errors in life. Therefore, there will be less consequences, and you'll have a better life. Today, we're going to talk about how you can gain wisdom. And I think this is important for us to talk about because, for me anyway, I almost think of wisdom as this fleeting thing. Like, there's some mystery around it. I think I got that from movies that I used to watch, especially as a kid. The movies that I thought about specifically, the first one, was Grandmother Willow from Pocahontas. I don't know if you remember Pocahontas, the movie, but I remember Grandmother Willow. She's a willow tree, and she's talking to Pocahontas. She would talk almost like in riddles. And as a child, I don't understand what she's saying. She'd say stuff like, "Listen with your heart, you will understand." Well, my heart don't have ears, so that don't make sense to me as a child. Growing up, I eventually started watching Star Wars, so there's Yoda. And I'm going to tell you, every one of these I looked at, I thought about making a David Whitman joke, but I'll save that for later. Yoda, you know, would talk backwards. And so, like, he would say something like, "The greatest teacher, failure is. Failure is the greatest teacher." This one, though, is the one that really sticks with me. And maybe it's because they just came out with the new Lion King or whatever, but Rafiki, the crazy monkey, he would only show up at random times throughout the movie, and he would communicate some type of wisdom to Simba, like, "The past can hurt, but the way I see it, you can either run from it or learn from it." And then he would hit Simba on the head, and then he'd run and go somewhere else. And Simba would chase him, you know, all that. all three of these were wise people, and you know, especially in the later Star Wars movies, Yoda just randomly shows up at times. But their wisdom had this, because they were wise people, there was almost this mysterious nature to them. And they would only show up at times, or they would be hard to find. And so I think for me, I've always thought of wisdom being hard to find. But as you're going to find out today, it's not that hard to find. The hardest part with wisdom, finding wisdom, is actually getting out of our own way. It's so easy to go through life thinking we know what is best for us, our family, our kids, in our workplaces, etc. And it isn't until we've done messed everything up that we then begin to search for wisdom. I think it would be wise for us to search for wisdom not after we've made the mistakes, but before. Proverbs 28:26, King Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, says this: "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." So the first step, really, of getting wisdom, and I don't have this as a point, but I think that, I hope that we're all here, is that we have to be aware that we need it. And so I think we kind of established that last week, and I think we can all look back in our life and say we've made some really unwise decisions, and we need it. And when you realize you need it, you've got to search for it. I like what Solomon does in Proverbs chapter 2 at the very beginning. He says basically that you should be searching for wisdom, and he says this in verses 3 through 6. "If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look at it, for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Remember last week we talked about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. "You will find the knowledge of God, for the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success," "He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." So that was actually through verse 8. You see what he says here: when you realize you need wisdom, you need to look for it as you would look for it for silver or hidden treasure. So it's something that you are desperate for, something that you are really searching for, that you are wanting. And if you want it that bad, he says that he holds success in store for the upright, talking about the Lord who gives the wisdom. You will be successful. He will give you a shield. He will guard the course of the just. He will protect the way of his faithful ones. And in a world that like we live in today, we need his protection. We need his guidance. And ultimately, I think we all want to live successful lives for him. Not success in the world's eyes, but success in his eyes. So we have to know where to go. And today we're going to talk about five places to go. But before I get in that, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. The last one's obviously to God. We covered that last week. God's the source of wisdom. You can go directly to God. That will be the last one. We'll talk about that at the end. But I'm going to give you four other areas that Proverbs says you can seek wisdom. But before we do that, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 9, because Solomon uses some imagery here that I want to kind of set us up with for today's sermon, because I got some props and stuff I want to use. In Proverbs 9, he says, "Wisdom has built her house." So what he's doing is he's personifying wisdom again. Wisdom is this woman in Solomon's mind. "Wisdom has built a house. She has set up its seven pillars." Now, when I first read that, I was thinking, are there seven ways to get wisdom, and those are the seven pillars? And I couldn't find necessarily where that was a direct connection. You would have to stretch the scripture, and I don't want to do that. But seven is the number of completion. And so what Solomon seems to be saying here is that wisdom's house is complete. Wisdom's house, you're going to find what you need. So wisdom, in this case, she's built a house, and she has prepared her meat, and she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls out from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come and eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. So what wisdom is doing here is she is once again kind of at the top of the city. She is calling out and saying, hey, I've prepared a banquet for you in my house. I've prepared the meat. I've prepared the wine. Come in and take part in this and come and consume what is here. Come take in what is here. Leave your simple ways. And she says, you will live. That's the call of wisdom, and that's the call that I think God is making to us during this series. Do you want wisdom? Then come into her house. Do you want wisdom? Then seek it out. So what we're going to do is the stage is going to be the house, wisdom's house. And we're going to talk about some things we may find in wisdom's house that will help us gain wisdom. The first one is this, instruction. You can learn wisdom through instruction. Here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and they will bring you peace and prosperity. Solomon is saying, don't forget what I've taught you. He's writing this to his sons. He's telling them, don't forget what I've taught you. And specifically, I think he's referring to this book that we are reading here. He also says in Proverbs 4:13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. We gain wisdom through instruction. And I think the first people that have instructed any of us, hopefully, is your parents. If you had good parents, they should have been passing wisdom on to you. He says this in Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom and get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. So Solomon's saying, I'm trying to be a good dad to you. I'm trying to instruct you. Here's the instructions I'm giving you, wise words. My dad gave them to me. And he told me that I needed to continue to live the way that he is telling me to live. And if I do not turn from them, do not forsake them, she will protect me. Wisdom will protect him, love him, and watch over him. And so, you know, I can give you an example from even on Thursday. My dad is really good at fixing cars. And the thermostat on my Ford Fusion was messed up. And it's been messed up for years, and I just never fixed it. And so finally decided to fix it. And dad has the wisdom. I might can get down in the crevices a little bit better than he can nowadays because he's older, but he has the wisdom. And so now, even then, dad's passing along wisdom to me when it comes to fixing cars, comes to working on things. I think about with Elijah and Ezra, not Ezra yet, but with Elijah. I'm passing down wisdom along to Elijah, like, don't touch the hot stove. Or don't jump down 7 steps at one time. That's how you get hurt. Yet we still do it for some reason. Nowadays, most of us, so for the first people we receive instruction from is our parents. Nowadays, you probably receive instruction from your boss at work, maybe a mentor, maybe a teacher, someone in your life that has been there and done that, and they're passing on instruction to you, passing on wisdom to you. So that's another way to learn wisdom. But the obvious one that comes to my mind when it comes to instruction is the instruction that you hopefully receive every week from a pastor or church leader. So I'm going to use a pulpit. We were going to get the old Tommy pulpit out, but I decided to just use Darren's stand up here. But use a pulpit to represent the instruction you receive each week from a pastor or church leader, hopefully. That instruction needs to be biblically based. That instruction needs to come from God. does not need to be from the world, does not need to be some success story from the world or worldly wisdom. It needs to be instruction from God, from the Word of God. And let me tell you something very clear here. Not every preacher you come across is preaching biblical truth. Not every preacher you come across on social media or on the TV is preaching biblical truth. One thing I like to do is I like to check how many times they use Scripture or even mention Scripture. I've listened to sermons where they don't read one verse of Scripture at all sometimes. Other ones I've heard where they don't use one verse of Scripture to the very end just to tie up their sermon in a nice little bow. What they're doing is they're passing along worldly wisdom, not biblical wisdom. How are you going to pass along biblical wisdom if you're not using the Bible? You're just using the Bible to support the worldly wisdom that you're trying to give to people, the motivational speech you're trying to give to people. I went to a mega church down in Charlotte a few years ago, and I took some notes and thought it was the best sermon I've heard. You know, they just thought it was a really good sermon. And a few years later, I found the notes in my desk drawer. And I look at the passage that he preached out of. I go and read that passage, and I look at what he preached that day, the notes that I took, and I realize that passage had nothing, what he said had nothing to do with that passage. What he did was taking a passage and just teaching random stuff, but because he was such a great orator, because he was so great at delivering it, he had made me believe things that that passage didn't say. Were they necessarily wrong at their core? No, but he didn't preach the Word of God. And Paul was talking about if you have to add to the gospel. He's not adding to the gospel. That the gospel itself, the Word of God, is power enough. I don't need to add anything else to it. So we need to make sure that we are checking and making sure these pastors, these preachers, these people that we receive instruction from, whether it be mega church pastors, whether it be me, make sure that you are checking it against God's Word. They are great making some one-liners that you will remember. They're great using some motivational speeches, worldly wisdom. But ensure that, go back and look and see, does it line up with the Word of God? Or are they just using the Word of God to support their wisdom that they're trying to deliver? The thing about receiving instruction from others, though, is not going to be perfect. So I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to say something wrong at some point in some time. And I hope you will give me grace enough and forgiveness enough to say, you know, Nathan's human. He messes up sometimes. I understand these pastors that I look at on mega church pastors and TV pastors and stuff like that. Yeah, they're going to mess up sometimes. But ensure that we are ultimately checking it out and we're running it through a checks and balances to make sure that it lines with the Word of God. I know for me, looking back in my life, I'm so grateful for the instruction I have received. I'm seeing more and more truths in the things I was told in my early 20s and even teenage years. One thing I'm really, God's really convicted me on now is family first. You're replaceable everywhere else except in your home. Your work can replace you. Church can replace you. Everybody can replace you, but you are irreplaceable in your home. No one else can be dad. No one else can be mom in your home. And so I have taken steps in my life to ensure family is first, that I'm less busy, less doing other things, and I am spending time with Elijah, especially as he's getting older. Ezra, as he's going to be getting into those formative years. I'm ensuring that I have that time. In fact, I saw a post and I shared it. They say by the age of 12, you've spent 75% of the time that you're going to spend with your kids in your life. And I don't know if that's true or not, but that is amazing to me. And that makes sense because 13, 14, 15, they start going hanging out with friends and you don't see them as much as an adult. You're with them pretty often as a child. But that means you got 12 years to really invest in them. And so I look back and I was told that very early on in my ministry, and I'm seeing now that I need to apply it more and more. I've also not listened to instruction and made some mistakes, and I regret that. And I'm sure that you can look back in your life too and say that you've made mistakes. But that ultimately leads into the second way you can learn wisdom, and that's through discipline. I think the first people that disciplined us was probably our parents, once again. Proverbs 15:5, a fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. I get this now more as a parent than I really ever have before. When I'm correcting Elijah, it's not just because I'm trying to be mean. It's not because I'm just trying to be hard on him. It's because I'm doing it out of love, trying to protect him from himself, trying to protect him from dangers in the world. It's out of love, not anything else. Same thing God does for us. Proverbs 3:11-12. Solomon says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Discipline is an act of love by both parents and God, and so I got back out the shepherd stick to represent discipline. We talk about, when anytime I talk about shepherding, how shepherds will use sticks, staffs, right, to guide their sheep, to instruct them, but also to discipline them. He will use the staff to hit them and get them back on track. And that's kind of the image that God brought to my head. You think your stand will hold this, Don? Yes. You can move it when you come up, Don. You can use it to hit somebody. The shepherds would use the staff to discipline, and that's what God does for us. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He guides me in the pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He's the one who guides us. And so when we mess up, what is he going to do as a good father? He's going to discipline us. Discipline doesn't feel great. We often try to ignore it. We try to ignore the guilt we feel when we do something wrong. We may try to ignore the conviction that we may be under. But here's what Proverbs 12:1 says, and I love how blunt Solomon is here. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I like the bluntness there. Whoever hates correction is stupid. I'd be interested to see what the actual word is there for stupid. We have to, you said it's stupid. There you go. You need to love discipline and love correction because it is helping you. It's not meant to hurt you. But man, you're probably like me. I hate discipline in life. But I realize sometimes I need it. Sometimes I need a wake-up call. And discipline in my life has often served as that wake-up call. The problem is it just comes after you've messed up. You don't have to mess up. You can listen to that conviction maybe even before you do something wrong and stop it before then. That's God disciplining you because he loves you. So about the third reason, the example of fools. Sometimes the best way to learn is to learn from those who have made mistakes. Sometimes the best way to learn is to learn from those who show to you what not to do. Have you ever read like warning labels or instructions on things and wondered who was the fool that made them have to do that? I remember this, so most of you will probably remember this. You remember the lady that sued McDonald's because her coffee was hot? And so McDonald's now has to have on their coffee cup, caution, hot. We also have to have it on our coffee cups. Our coffee cups, I checked this the other day. Our coffee cups have caution, contents may be hot in there. Somebody sued because her coffee was too hot. It's probably coffee Randy served to her when he worked at McDonald's, but coffee is supposed to be hot. Like, that's what makes sense. So, I guess that's now when they have iced coffee. They can say, caution, it's too cold. I typed in ChatGPT and wanted some other examples, and I got some weird ones that I didn't know, but they really do exist. Like, for example, on some chainsaws, It will tell you to not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. One of them I read said, don't try stopping the chain with your hand. Okay, thanks for that. Now, this next one really got me. ChatGPT said that on some microwaves, Sarah's not even going to the office. She wants to see what I say. ChatGPT said that on some microwaves, it will warn you not to put your pets in the microwave to dry them off. So I typed that in because I wanted a picture. Instead, I got a dog in a dryer. Because it will say, do not attempt to dry cats, dogs, or any other pets or livestock. So you can't put your pig in there. You can't put your cows in there, apparently, even after washing. I was like, who was the fool that put their pet in the dryer? I mean, I can just imagine that dog flipping around. And then the picture I got in my head was me trying to get my big German Shepherd up in there and how she would just, I don't know what she'd do. Max would probably have fun. He probably would enjoy it. But Zoe, not so much. But I was like, who was the fool who tried to make microwave their small pet or put their bigger pet in the dryer and they had to put the warning sign up? So anyway, you can learn from the behavior of fools. And foolish behavior has consequences. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for a lack of sense. Proverbs 19:3, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. So we can learn from the foolish behavior of people in this world. We can learn coffee is hot. We can learn don't touch the chain of a chainsaw, especially while it's running. We can learn to not put your pets in the dryer. Thank you, fools, for teaching me that. But you know somewhere else we can also... Oh, I haven't even got my prop out yet. You know somewhere else we can learn from fools? It's in the Bible. I'm going to use a cone to represent a fool. Because essentially what they're doing is they're saying, caution, don't do that. And in the Bible, there are many, many stories of fools who acted unwisely. And they suffered the consequences. Adam and Eve, for example, would be our first example of not listening closely to God's instructions. I thought about the Israelites walking around in the wilderness. They showed you what happens when you have idols in your life and when you don't believe God at His word. And then I thought about the Pharisees in the New Testament, who were looking for the Messiah, who were Jews, who thought they knew the Bible inside and out, yet they were so full of themselves and full of religion and rules, they didn't recognize Jesus. So you can read in this Bible and look at the fools in the world and learn what not to do. They're the caution signs walking around telling us, don't go there, don't do that. On the flip side, we can also learn from the wives. The way that Scripture specifically says it is to walk with the wise. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So essentially, what that proverb is saying is that if you want to be wiser, then you need to be around wise people. And you know, there's another saying, I don't think it's a proverb, but there's a saying that you become whoever you're around. And I think that is sort of what this Proverbs is getting here. If you're around fools, don't be surprised if your behavior becomes foolish and you suffer harm. But if you're around wise people, don't be surprised if you become wiser. So we need to ensure we're walking with wise people in our life. We need to ensure we're hanging around people that we want to be like, people that make us better. You're going to recognize this Proverb 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Be around people that make you a better Christian. Be around people also, and this is something I've learned and I've said in the last 9 years or so. Be around with people that challenge you, your beliefs, your long-held beliefs, maybe even what you were taught as a child. Be around people that think differently than you. It gives you a wider perspective on things. It gives you a different viewpoint, which you don't have to agree with them, but it helps you develop yours better. So we walk with wise people in the world, but just as you can learn from the fools in the Bible, there's also a lot of wise people you can learn from in the Bible. There are a ton, in fact. Abraham, King David, Moses, Joshua, the different judges, even Job teaches us about suffering. Peter in the New Testament, Paul in the New Testament. There's a book I read, and I don't remember if it was called Divine Mentor or what it was, but it was talking about how when you read the Bible, and it kind of opened up a new way for me reading the Bible, don't just read these stories as stories. Imagine these people as mentors who are guiding you and leading you, showing you what to do, what not to do. You can learn from what they did right. You can learn from what they did wrong. And ultimately, you can learn from Jesus, who did right at all times. I find myself seeking wise people when I'm going through tough times or have a tough decision to make. David's at the beach, but I go find someone like David with his gray hair, old and wise. And then I thought about, he might could be the example of fools too, I don't know. He would probably say amen to that, but I do seek people like David when I am going through a tough time or I need wisdom. I go to other pastors. I talk to my friends. But in particular, what I like to do is I like to find a story from someone in the Bible who's facing something similar to what I'm going through, and I like to see how they handle it. How did God work in their life? What did they do? Whose counsel did they seek when they were going through it? One that I come back to pretty often is the prophet Elijah when he was depressed. He just had this big showdown with the prophets of Baal, and he runs away from the king and queen who's out hunting him, and he goes beside this tree and he begs God to take his life. Basically, he begs to die because he is so down, he's so depressed, and God feeds him. And so, always a reminder to me, you might not feel like eating when you're depressed or when you're anxious, but eat. God meets him where he's at. God leads him to a cave. And God doesn't show up in all the big things. He ends up showing up in this small little whisper as a reminder that he's close to him. And that always speaks to me when I'm going through a depressed season in my life, when I am down. I look to Elijah as an example of how did he respond? How did God meet him? Is God trying to meet me in the same way, but I'm looking for God in the big things? Am I doing what I need to do? What wisdom can he teach me? So I encourage you, find those that are wise in your life and seek them out, and then look for the wise in the Bible. And to communicate walking with the wise, I just grabbed my shoes as to communicate that. Walk with the wise. Be sure that your life is surrounded by wise people that you want to be like, that you want to be when you grow up. And then the last one, I've already told you, but it's this: desperately seeking wisdom directly from God. James 1:5, James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Sometimes the best way to get wisdom is simple. Ask the source. And I think we are willing to do this. I don't think we have a problem with asking the God of wisdom for wisdom. I think the problem that we have instead is listening to what he has to say. We don't have a problem with praying, "God, give me wisdom regarding this." We have a problem with listening and applying and doing whatever he says we should do in return. But we have to listen to what he says. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Sometimes when you ask God for wisdom, he's going to tell you something that doesn't make sense. Sometimes he's going to tell you to do the exact opposite thing of what you think you should do. Or sometimes he's going to ask you to do something hard that you don't want to do. The one I find hardest, though, is when he's asking me to do nothing and just sit and wait for him to move. There's been times in my life where I haven't always sat and waited like I should. There's been times in my life where he's asked me to do something hard and I didn't. And believe me, you pay the price when you don't listen to God. But there's also been times where he's led me to do something that did not make sense, but I did it anyway. Going through membership with about 12 people right now on Wednesday nights, and last week we'll tell the story of our church and a little bit further in depth of the story of our church. And one of the things I always share was how as a church plant, starting in 2016, we started with basically zero money. My mom and dad were the biggest tithers, and they were not making a ton at that time. And so, you know, we were really struggling financially to get off the ground. I didn't take a salary for I don't know how many months. I mean, it was bare-bone operation, basically. We were just gathering to get together to worship God, and we was trusting that God would come through and work through that. And he has. But very early on, one of the things that God made clear to me was that we did not need to focus on saving our money for a building. Because that's what makes sense, though, would be for a new church who's meeting in a school, who's having to set up every week, who's I'm driving my parents' minivan full of the sound system and tech and all that, and carrying it all out, setting it all up, and bringing it back. I mean, it was a whole operation. The logical next step for our church would be to save money, to be a down deposit on a building, on a loan on a building, so that we one day be able to meet in a permanent space. Well, God made very clear to me that we need to instead focus on spending 15% of our church's income on outreach instead of focusing on saving every bit of it that we can. And you believe it or not, 15% is actually a high budget number for churches when it comes to outreach. I think that should be basically a minimum, but 15% is a pretty high budget item. Typically, churches spend anywhere from 5 to 10%. Some churches don't spend anything on outreach, so don't get me started on that. But God made very clear to me that our church was going to be known as a church that would reach out and love our community. And I remember questioning God on this because I was like, but don't we need to save up for a building? But you're wanting me to devote 15% of every dollar that comes in to loving the people out there. And he made clear to me, yeah. And so we did it. And wouldn't you know, 2 years after we started, I get approached by members of what used to meet here, Hunts Plank Road Chapel, and they are wanting to give our church this building, all this land, and $115,000. And I look back and say, that was God honoring our churches and our church's leaders' faithfulness to devote that 15% from the get-go. In other words, and I'm just making a connection now, he told us 15% and he gave us $115,000. There's a connection. I never thought about that. Yeah, praise God for that. That's like I got the holy chills right now thinking about that. That was God honoring us who asked him for wisdom. And he came through, and grand total, I mean, somewhere over $1 million is basically what got handed to our church in our lap for nothing. That was God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, but that was us choosing to be wise, which typically I would say the wise thing to do is to save. But God told us to spend and honor, or let's not say spend. God was telling us to sow that money into our community. And we've reaped the return. And I think all of you are here as part of that return. And I'm so grateful for that. So that's an example in my life that has affected you too, where God told me to do something that didn't make sense, but I did it anyway. And so for the prop for coming into the house of wisdom, what is at the center point of that house that wisdom has created is Jesus, is the cross, is God. So you come into the house, You're going to find instruction. You're going to find discipline. You're going to find the example of fools. You're going to find walking with the wise. But ultimately, we can go straight to the source. And so as the worship team comes up and navigates around my props, my question for you today is, which one of these do you have in your life, and which ones do you not have? Do you have those in your life that you are receiving instruction from? Are you coming to church each week? Are you receiving instruction? Are you checking the instruction you are receiving, whether it's from me, or it's from a mega church pastor, or it's from the TV pastor that you have on Sunday mornings? Are you checking that instruction to ensure it lines with God's word? Second, how open are you to discipline? Are you like me and you try to avoid any pain, you try to avoid feeling bad, you try to avoid the guilt? Are you open to receiving what maybe God is discipline is trying to make you understand, or are you just trying to ignore it? And then how about the fools? Are you learning from the example of fools, people who make mistakes? Did Sandy just say yes? You live with Dennis, so of course you are. Right, Dennis? The fools. Believe me, there are plenty of fools in this world to learn from what not to do. You can turn on the TV and learn what not to do. You can drive down the road and see Randy driving and learn what not to do. Amen. Wes is thinking amen right now. Learn from the fools, both there and in the world and in the Bible. And then walk with the wise. And this is one I really want you to focus on. Who are you hanging around? Who is around in your life? Who are you leaning on? Who are you going to for guidance, for mentorship, for leadership? Who is giving wisdom into your life? Are you around an echo chamber of people who just say, great job, great job, great job? Or are you around people that are challenging you and pushing you into a deeper walk with God? Walk with the wise, but then ultimately you can go to God. And that's what we all need to be doing. Let's go and stand to your feet. Every week during this series, I want you to understand the altar's open. Whatever decision you're facing, if you need wisdom, if you just want more wisdom, come to the altar, seek it. But today, I also want you to think about these other ones. Are you learning from all these other ones as well? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer today, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for us to meet here to worship you. And Father, I pray that as we look at our life, I pray that you would convict our hearts.